Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Do you know why modern parents, especially Bible-believing parents, do not name their beautiful little daughters Jezebel? I am sure most of you know, but just in case you do not, I will tell you a little about this infamous reprobate. The Bible provides this information about Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings who were before him. 1 Kings 16:29-33. The name Asherah was known among ancient people as the goddess of fertility. All kinds of sexual perversions were performed in her name. It would be unscholarly and illogical to blame Israel's idolatry on Jezebel alone, even though she was a worshiper of Baal and probably introduced Baal worship into Israel. After all, King Ahab could have resisted her bringing idolatry into the nation. But knowing her penchant for violence, he probably was afraid of her. She vowed to kill the great prophet Elijah and would have killed anyone who crossed her path, that is, if she had been able to. The wickedness of Jezebel is legendary among students of the Old Testament. Would to God that our country had never experienced a woman so wicked as Jezebel. But unfortunately, some American women are just as heartless and cruel as the monster Jezebel. I have time today to discuss with you just one of those women, Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, or more properly, Planned Unparenthood. I had been doing research on Margaret Sanger, and had planned in the very near future to do some studies on her evil influence. But the Tennessean, Friday, December the 31st, 1999, spurred me to step up my schedule. So I'm asking you today to think with me for a few minutes about Margaret Sanger, modern Jezebel. The Tennessean published a special section of the paper on the turn of the century. On the front page of that section, the paper listed the top 12 people of the century. Among the 12 top people were Muhammad Ali, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Thomas Edison, Jackie Robinson, Elvis Presley, Marilyn Monroe, and Margaret Sanger. I wonder what kind of standard the editorial staff of the Tennessean used to name Elvis Presley, a notorious drug user and womanizer, Marilyn Monroe, a well-known purveyor of flesh, and Margaret Sanger, one of the most notorious women of any century, to the top 12 people of the century. The Tennessean attempted to justify their selection of Margaret Sanger by affirming that modern women are deeply indebted to Margaret Sanger for pioneering birth control in our nation. Is that all the editorial staff of the Tennessean knew about Margaret Sanger? Oddly enough, an editorial in the same paper, Thursday, December the 30th, 1999, urged the Atlanta Braves to send John Rocker to the showers. Page 10A. Nothing John Rocker said compares with the venom spewed out by Margaret Sanger. She was a racist, a socialist, a theosophist, and in general, an abominable woman. One of the reasons Margaret Sanger founded Planned Parenthood was to promote eugenics. The word eugenics literally means well-born or high-born. The eugenics movement in the United States and in Germany was designed to improve the human race by controlling who could have children and who could not. Adolf Hitler wanted only the fittest German youth to marry and produce children, which would result in the master race. In addition, he promoted the elimination of the unfit. Hitler's eugenic program was so blatantly anti-Semitic that many Americans opposed it, or at least would not support the eugenics project in the United States. Now millions of Americans believe that all handicapped persons should be aborted if the handicapped is discovered before birth or killed after they are born. Dr. George Grant of Franklin, Tennessee, has written two outstanding volumes dealing with Planned Parenthood and with Margaret Sanger. His first book has the title Grand Illusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood. This book is a devastating critique of Planned Parenthood. His second book, Killer Angel, a biography of Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, deals altogether with Margaret Sanger's beliefs and behavior. Every pro-life person in the world needs to read this biography of Margaret Sanger. It should convince every reasonable person that ideas do have consequences. When we begin to denigrate any person, it will have repercussions throughout society. Dr. Grant says that Margaret Sanger may have been responsible for the deaths of 2.5 billion people worldwide. Page 3. In harmony with her eugenic ideas, Margaret Sanger asserted, according to Dr. Grant, the government of the United States deliberately encourages and even makes necessary by its laws the breeding with a breakneck rapidity of idiots, defectives, diseased, feeble-minded, and criminal classes. Millions of dollars are expended by our state and federal governments and by private charities and philanthropies for the care, the maintenance, and the perpetuation of these classes. Year by year, money is expended to maintain an increasing race of morons which threatens the very foundations of our civilization. Pages 79 and 80. So much for the compassion of the founder of Planned Parenthood and those who share her morbid views. One of the main goals of the eugenics movement was the limiting of the spread of inferior races. Incidentally, in this respect, Margaret Sanger was thinking on the same plane as Charles Darwin, the modern popularizer of organic evolution. Like Darwin, Margaret Sanger believed that blacks were inherently inferior. Dr. Grant says she targeted what she called ill-favored or dysgenic races, including blacks, Hispanics, American Indians, fundamentalists, and Roman Catholics. Page 73. She organized a Negro project, which was designed to reduce the number of blacks being born, particularly in the South. Her aim, according to Dr. Grant, was to enlist a number of black preachers, preferably with social service backgrounds, and with engaging personalities, to encourage blacks to be more diligent in using birth control. Dr. Grant quotes her as saying, "The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members." Page 74. Before we go further in our examination of the life and philosophy of Margaret Sanger, let us pause long enough to emphasize the Bible's teaching on the sacredness of all human life. Every person, whatever his race or color or national origin or physical or mental condition, is precious in the sight of Almighty God. All human beings, men, women, and children, including the unborn, are made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I'm reminded of a question Paul raised in his great letter to the Romans. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Romans 3, 29 and 30. Am I abusing the Scripture when I ask, is he the God of white, able-bodied, mentally capable people only? Is he not the God of the whole world, including people of color, mentally and physically handicapped, and all others? If he is not the God of all, how can he be God at all? The Bible continually emphasizes that God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Emma Goldman, a notorious communist, served as Margaret Sanger's mentor in moral values. Goldman introduced Sanger to the writings of Havelock Ellis. Ellis was grossly immoral and wrote a 7-volume set of books entitled Studies in the Psychology of Sex. These books by Ellis stirred the lustful appetite of Margaret Sanger. Goldman also introduced Sanger to the sexual favors of Ibsen, Tolstoy, Voltaire, and Kropotkin. According to Dr. Grant, Sanger decided that she needed freedom from her husband and that she needed liberation from every phase of Christianized capitalism. That included emancipation from the strict bonds of matrimony. Pages 34 and 35. Margaret Sanger was involved sexually with a number of prominent people. That probably was her reason for denouncing marriage as a degenerate institution. She opposed sexual modesty as obscene prudery. Dr. Grant says that she started the publication of a paper entitled The Woman Rebel. In one article in that paper, she argued that rebel women claim the following rights: the right to be lazy, the right to be an unmarried mother, the right to destroy, and the right to love. Pages 46 and 47. Dr. Grant says that Margaret Sanger's bed became the playground for H.G. Wells, George Bernard Shaw, Arnold Bennett, Arbuthnot Lane, and Norman Hare, all Fabian upper crust. Page 61. Even though Margaret Sanger called marriage a degenerate institution, she married a legitimate millionaire and a conservative church-going Episcopalian. She had a prenuptial agreement that she could come and go as she pleased with no questions asked. Dr. Grant says she entertained friends in her home behind closed doors. Her own husband would have to telephone her from the other end of the house in order to have a dinner with her. Page 90. Any man who would make such an agreement has to have some mental or emotional problem, or both. It is very disturbing that some of America's richest foundations, the Rockefellers, the Fords, and the Mellons, made generous grants to her notoriously evil projects. In addition, she gained the favor of Eleanor Roosevelt and Katharine Hepburn. She also counted Julian Huxley, Albert Einstein, Nehru, John D. Rockefeller, Emperor Hirohito, and Henry Ford as her confidants. Later in life, she gained the endorsement of Harry Truman and Dwight Eisenhower. Dr. Grant says she had the support of arch-conservatives like Barry Goldwater and arch-liberals like Margaret Mead. Page 94. Those who have studied the topic carefully know that when men and women reject the God of the Bible, they do not believe in nothing. They will believe in about anything. She was involved in the occult, attended seances, and engaged in Eastern meditation. She even sought to learn the mysteries of Rosicrucianism and Theosophy. As she grew older and in poor health, she became more deeply involved in occultism. By the late 1940s, she was addicted to alcohol and to other drugs. She died on September the 6th, 1966, very close to her 87th birthday. There is much more I would like to say, and which needs saying, about Margaret Sanger, a modern Jezebel. But I want to close today with some important observations. New Testament Christians do not oppose Margaret Sanger's work because she supported birth control. At least, I do not. When I was teaching marriage and family classes at Fried Hardeman University, I spent several days every semester discussing birth control with the young people in my classes. I listed the various kinds of birth control devices which are available and talked with my students about the advantages and disadvantages of each. I strongly objected then and do now to intrauterine devices because it is almost universally agreed that they are abortifacient devices. In other words, they do not prevent conception. They cause abortion. I also objected to the so-called morning after pills. They, too, are abortifacients. The influence of Margaret Sanger has not been beneficial, either to individuals or to the country as a whole. As much as anyone in the 20th century, she has promoted sexual promiscuity. She had the morals of barnyard animals. The tragic part was that she had an international platform to promote her immoral ideas. It can be said of her what the Lord said about a Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. Revelation 2:20. Margaret Sanger's perverted ideas about human sexuality have no doubt resulted in many broken homes, troubled young people and older people, and sexual dysfunction in general. Her endorsement of virtually every kind of sexual conduct has almost certainly brought about hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of deaths. I am not speaking specifically of her support of abortion. Those people who have followed her advice, even if they did not know her name, have contracted sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS. The number of people who have died as a result of her ungodly views cannot be calculated this side of eternity. But every honest person would have to admit that the toll of lives has been considerable. Will God hold her accountable for the disease and death which she has fostered? You know He will. The Jezebel of ancient times was no worse than the modern one. Margaret Sanger. Some of Margaret Sanger's hatred of Christianity came from Christianity's restrictions on sexual behavior. The Bible clearly condemns premarital sex, adultery, incest, homosexuality, and such like. In fact, Paul affirmed that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Margaret Sanger, Sigmund Freud, Havelock Ellis, and similar radicals do not want God or anyone else interfering with their sexual conduct. Rather than bringing their lives into harmony with the will of God, they simply deny the will of God, or even the existence of God. They remind me of the Gentiles in the first century. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. Romans 1:28. What Margaret Sanger did not know or did not care to admit is that God's restrictions on sexual conduct are designed to help us live more productively, more joyfully, and more healthily. When young men and women, or older men and women, are sexually promiscuous, they do not and cannot find the satisfaction happily married couples enjoy. Besides, millions of young men in America are impotent. Many psychiatrists believe that sexual promiscuity has contributed to the rash of impotent cases. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, sexually transmitted diseases have claimed the lives and the welfare of millions of young people. AIDS is wreaking havoc in the 18 to 24 age bracket. The Lord wanted to prevent such tragedies, and so confined people's sexual outlets to their lawful mates. Any sexual contacts outside the marriage relationship are sinful, destructive, and stupid, at least from a scriptural viewpoint. I'm not recommending that you become a Christian to avoid the many tragedies associated with sexual misconduct. That would be pragmatism. I'm urging you to obey the gospel because that is what God wants you to do. He is concerned about your earthly behavior. He wants you to enjoy eternal life in the world to come. If you are not a Christian, will you not obey him today and become his child? If you are a Christian, but you have wandered away, will you not come back to him? Did you know that it is better not to have known the way of righteousness than, after you have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto you? 2 Peter 2:21. I beg you with all my heart to live for Jesus. Thank you very much, and may God bless you.